Today's scripture reading will come from 2 Chronicles 8:14. In keeping with the ordinance of his father David, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their duties, and the Levites to lead the praise and to ascend the priests according to each day's requirement. He also appointed the gatekeepers by divisions for the various gates, because this was what David, the man of God, had ordered.
It's good to see you this morning. We've had quite a week, haven't we? We've laughed, we've cried, we've prayed. We've enjoyed one another's company, and we've served the Lord. We're glad to be here today to begin a new week and see what God has for us. If you were in class today, you studied about Solomon's best time, when he was not only the richest man in the world and the most powerful man in the world and the wisest man in the world, but he is an attempting to fulfill the plan of God and the promise of his father to build a temple. And he does that. As you studied, you saw as he gathered up the riches of the world and the best materials and the best workers, and tens of thousands of people worked for years putting that temple together. It was not only amazing in its construction, but amazing in its wealth. But at the dedication, we see as he is, Solomon is the master of ceremonies of this great day, and all of Israel has come. A great feasting is taking place, a great pomp and splendor as they're about to open this temple up. God even shows up himself and fills the place with smoke, and we have a wonderful thing. But the thing I want us to look at today is a parallel passage to the ones we studied in Corinthians, 1 Kings. This is in the book of Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, we see him telling the same story. This would be more of the king's version of the story as this history is being written down. In chapter 5, we see they're all coming together here. It's an important day. It's a great thing that they're involved in. And we see that, chapter 6, we see that Solomon, in verse 12, stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. He's made a platform to stand on, and it's made out of bronze. And so the thoughts of all of the people are on this great king. And this is the longest prayer that's recorded in the Bible. We know that reference is made to prayers that lasted all night. We know that people prayed every day. This one is recorded because the man who wrote it down and gives us the prayer that he makes. This is a dilemma that he is trying to deal with. In verse 18 of chapter, before that, he starts this prayer. The king comes out, the richest man in the world, the strongest king in the world. Great nations are paying tribute to him. They're giving him great gifts. He also has great enterprises going on, as he is the hub of all activity in the world is coming through his country. The Bible said there was so much gold in Israel that silver was counted as not important. You don't pick up a silver coin. It's not worth picking up. You've got a pocket full of gold. And because of this, everyone is doing well. The Bible says everyone is under their own tree, eating in their own fruit, living in their own house. They're in complete peace and harmony. And now this great day of celebration. And the king comes out, and instead of telling them how much the building cost and all of the interesting stories about the construction and all of that, he approaches this from a spiritual point of view, and he describes the dilemma that they have. It's a dilemma that we have. It's why this prayer is so important to us. In verse 18, he says, "But will God dwell indeed with man on earth?" Will God have anything to do with us? How can a righteous God and sinful people occupy the same place? This was the problem that we discovered in talking with Abraham. It was the problem we see portrayed in the wilderness when God gives them provisions and tells them how to conduct themselves so that he can live among them. And now Solomon is bringing it out again. Will God dwell indeed with man? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. Talking about God. How much less this house which I've built. Before we go any farther, he said, I want you to know that this is a feeble effort on humanity's part to show you what we think of you, to show you how important this is. But more important than the gold and the precious jewels and the treasure and all of it. You know, there was so much treasure that they ran out of places to put gold. And he just finally beat big disc of gold and hung them on the walls. A gold wall with a gold disc hanging on it. This was the kind of the thing they had with, what are we going to do with all of this? As he says, but that's not the story. The story is, how do we and God occupy the same place? Now, we know God promises us today that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's here. And we believe that, don't we? We believe we came to an appointment to meet with God. But how can you and I, or all of us together, How can God put up with this? How can we do this? We know that God promises us. It's the Word of God that His Spirit lives in us. That when we become Christians, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. I don't know how, but He does. But how? How could He stand the smell if He smells? How could he stand the mess? And Solomon, the wisest man in the world, who built the biggest, fanciest building, you could build most of the buildings in the world with the change that would be left over from this temple. You could build new twin towers for less than what this temple cost. It would be physically impossible for us to build that temple today. Nobody has enough gold. And you couldn't even get this virgin timber that they use and all of the things that were there. It's impossible to come by. Even the stones were the kind of stones that you buy little pieces of it because it's got no cracks in it, because it's flawless. And that's what they did. But the question was not how valuable the building is or how pretty it is or how magnificent it is or how, when foreign dignitaries like the Queen of Sheba would come, would say, no one could even describe all of this. This isn't really about how many thousands of people dug holes and mined minerals and made bronze and cast great labors and all of that. That's not that. The question, he says, that we have to think about is, will God dwell with men? He said he does. He said he will. But how can he? How can he? And how can we build a house that God would occupy? And how can we be a people that he would live among us? Verse 13, he says, because he is God. And we cling to that, not to the wealth of the building or anything else, or our goodness. We cling to God, and one of the things that we know about God is his steadfast love endures forever. We know that he has all power. We know that he is everywhere. We know that he's eternal. We know that he knows everything. But we cling to this knowledge that he loves us. He loves us. That means he makes promises, he keeps them. Because he can. Because there's no situation that he can't overcome, and because he wants to. And he promised David that if we build this house, that he will live in it among us. And he is good. And he promised that David's son would build it. And now I've done that. And I fulfilled this promise. He said, this building will show the grace of God. And by allowing this arrangement, like he did at the foot of Mount Sinai, this arrangement, this facility, so that he could facilitate the living of men with God. A church is like that. We're called living stones. We're called a temple that God lives in. We're called the priests that work in the temple. We're called the letter that's written by him and the word that's from him. We're called the aroma of God. And all of that sounds pretty, but we have the same dilemma. How does God live with us? Why would he? And Solomon in his prayer is talking about this very thing. So Solomon prays on a bronze stage in front of thousands of people, and behind him is the greatest building that's ever been built. He stands, and then he kneels, and then he spreads out, and then he humbles himself. And he prays about this dilemma. And he prays by describing the praise that he has for God. Listen to him. As he prays, and he says, O Lord my God, hearken to the cry of thy prayer, which thy servant prays before thee, that thy eyes may be opened day and night toward this house and this place where thou hast promised to set thy name, and that thou mayest hearken to the prayer which thy servant offers toward this place. He said, I know that I'm insignificant. I know that everything we've done here is nothing compared to you. But here we are. Here we are. Church, here we are. We don't deserve to be here. We have no right to be here except by his promise. And here we are. In an appointment with God. How can this even be? Every person in the scripture that comes to the knowledge that he's in that sort of a situation, it terrifies them. It confounds them. They wonder. They stagger back. They say, I'm not going to live through this. Here we are. And if there was ever a person that should be arrogant, and maybe he became arrogant later, but on this day, the king is on his face, and he's saying, here we are, God. We've done the best we could do. We spared no cost. Everything you ever built, you had to compromise on. No matter what you spent. We spent a lot of money on this, but almost every meeting was. Well, could we save a little here or there? If you build you a house, you don't get the door you wanted. You get the door you can afford. Solomon could afford anything. He held nothing back. But he doesn't brag about that. He said, here we are. We have done the best we can, and it's still short. It's still just stuff. As Ward just prayed, it's still just trinkets. It's nothing. But we did it. We did it to fulfill the promise we made to you and to fulfill the promise you made to David. And so here we are. And this is the dilemma that we're in. But even now, we do not understand. Can God really live with us? Will he live with us? Look at verse 18. Will he do this? Will he do this thing that we've promised? Will God dwell with us? We sure need for him to. Will he? Solomon is telling us, I'm the You know, he's the smartest guy around. He's the wisest man in the world. He said, even though we do not understand, we believe because we believe you. And we pray and we beg and we ask you, God, please, when we pray, hear us. Hear our prayer. This is the essence of all worship. Oh, this is Old Testament. But if you boil it down, this is what worship's all about. It's about praising God. It's about understanding who's God and who isn't. It's about understanding our place. It's understanding the blessed privilege that we even have, that God even recognizes us, that even knows us. You've heard me say, if we were an ant farm in the corner of his den, we would have it made. But he doesn't want pets. If we were slaves in his palace, we would be the greatest job you could ever have. That we're slaves to the king of the universe. But he's not looking for slaves. When the prodigal came home, he said, put me in the barn. But the dad wasn't looking for another hired hand. He was looking for his son. God loves us. Solomon said, that's what I'm holding on to here. And we beg you, Father, never forget that. When we mess up, when we make our life chaos, and when we embarrass you, and when we wear your name, and people think worse of you because of us, when all of that is going on, please remember that you love us, and please listen to our prayer. And that's what he's praying. He said there's consequences for sin. Our problem will always be us. And it'll always be sin. We sin against our neighbors. We sin against ourselves. We sin against our families. God, mostly we sin against you. And those consequences come. Look at verse 24. They come. And we know they're coming. And we do it anyway. Please, Lord, we're not asking that you don't discipline us. We're not asking that we get out of the trouble that we've caused. We did it. We've got it coming. But when we come to ourselves again and we repent and we come back to you, please, God, please hear our prayers. Now, we got it all over Solomon. He lived really well. But we know the rest of the story. We know that not only does the steadfast love of the Lord endure forever, we know that there is no bottom to that love. We know that he held nothing back but gave us his son. But we cling to the same promise. Hear our prayers. Hear our prayers. Look at verse 26. He says, when we turn and make acknowledgement in thy name and pray and make supplications to thee in this house, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy people, Israel, and bring them again to the land which thou hast givest to them and their father. No matter what happens, even if we're in slavery, no matter what happens, please hear our prayers. And God, what we want, what we have, is to be back in fellowship with you. Please. Please. The prodigal may have started his journey back to the father because he knew in his father's house there was plenty to eat. But what he needed is what he got on the road. What he needed was that hug. What he needed was that reconciliation. What he had to have was that forgiveness. And Solomon goes through a whole list. He talks about defeat. He talks about drought. He talks about famine. He talks about disease. And in each one he says, and when we repent, and when we pray, Please forgive us. Please hear our prayer. And please restore us. Then he tells us there's another reason for worship besides the ever-present need of us getting back right with God, the correction in our life. And he said, you see, there's some people that don't even know you, God. There's some people that don't know anything about you. They don't know that you love them. When they hear about you, it's either in profanity or it's some scary story that they hear and they're terrified of it, or they don't know you. But when we're with you, Father, when we are worshiping you, when we come together in your presence and we petition you, and people that don't know you see us do that. The foreigner that comes in, this could be a good deal, he said, Father. This could be the place where people that don't know you can learn about you. Now, I know what he was talking about, the temple and all those courtyards and all the opportunities for evangelism and for showing the truth, and there was no nation like this, but you know what he was really talking about. The temple of God is not only the place where we meet with God and worship God and praise God and receive forgiveness and restitution and fellowship, all of that, but it's also the place where people that don't know about God can see firsthand. They see people who believe. They see people who repent. They see people making hard choices. They see people sacrificing. They see strangers feeding them. They see people offering forgiveness to them. This is so rare in the world. We might not know how to explain it, but we know it when we see it. We know kindness. We know truth. We know fidelity. You could be in a coliseum of 50,000 people and someone could have an old couple stand up and say, these people have been married for 70 years and what will 50,000 people do? They applaud. They don't understand it, maybe. They may marvel at it, but they know that's the way it's supposed to be. And it's glorious. When you saw that fella whose brother was killed by that police officer that came into the wrong apartment, you remember that story? And he stood up at the trial and forgave that lady and asked the judge, and no one knew what to do, and they finally said, yeah, you can hug her if you want to. And he hugs her, and everybody cries, and you cried, and I cried. We all cried, didn't we, you know? And the whole world said, whoa, what did we see here? It was a tour of the temple. It's what Christians at our best do. We know what we do at our worst, but at our best, we smell like Jesus. We look like a letter written by him. We are his ambassadors. He says this could be a great thing. And there's all kinds of battles. There's all kinds of problems. There's all kinds of difficulties. And we face great dangers. And we don't win all our battles. And he tells us in verse 33 or 4 in there, he says, when we face great dangers, we pray. And you hear. Please hear. Please keep listening. And when you bring us back from when we were taken captive, verse 36 through 40, We repent, we pray, and you restore us. We're not all held captive by the Babylonians, but some here have been held captive by Satan. The strong man has control of you. And when you pray and God forgives you, sometimes you get to come home. Wouldn't that be something? He says, please listen. Please hear our cry. We put all our hope in you. Our very life is in your hands and in the steadfast love that you have for us. It was a great prayer. God fills the building with smoke. The priest can't even go in. Fire comes down from heaven and lights the altar. And everybody knows that the prayer was heard. And later, God pays a personal visit to Solomon and tells him his prayer was heard and then gives him a great promise in chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their lands. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer. This statement to Solomon should be carved on the doors of our houses. It should be carved in stone somewhere around here so that we can't come or go without seeing it. One of the great values of the temple of God, the dwelling place of God with man, is a facility to facilitate the coming back to him. Now, he did not say, although God would be pleased for pagans to turn from their wicked ways, he said, if my people, who would that be? That's you. If my people who are called by my name, who are we? We're the church of Christ. We are Christians. We wear his name. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. If that, kings don't get on their knees just every day. But Solomon did that day and God liked it. Humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. I don't know why you came to church today. There's a lot of reasons we could come. It must be to seek the face of God. If that's not why we're here, then the next line is real important to us. And turn from their wicked ways, humble ourselves, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. What will we get out of that? Well, we'll get forgiveness. But there's a second blessing. And he says, I will hear that prayer. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Does anybody not think that our land is sick? Does anybody not think that we don't have a disease running across this? I don't mean some pandemic. You know what I'm talking about. Does anybody not think that we're in trouble as a people? As a nation. And God makes another promise. You do this, I will pay attention. I will see what you're doing. I will hear your prayer. I'll be attentive to your prayer. That's what we need. Well, what we need is to be like Solomon and know that we believe you, Father. We don't understand all of this, but we believe you. What we need is where God's people are called by His name to be God's people and to be the temple among the rest of the world, the people of God, where people and God can meet. I'm not trying to get weird or anything, but everything He says here is repeated again and again in the New Testament. This is the promise that we have. We're like leaven in a lump of dough. If we do what we're supposed to do, the dough will change. We're like a little seed that's planted, and when the bush gets grown, it's going to be big. Well, there's influence that can happen and change that can happen in the world. You know that. But it has to start right there. When the priest messed up and the king messed up, the world was lost. And Israel, all of that gold was pried off the walls and hauled off to somewhere else. And all of those blessings were taken away. But when God's people were called by His name, seek His face, humble yourself, and repent. I don't know what we're going to do with the rest of the world. We have very little influence, we think, but God does have influence. But I know what we could do with us. I know what we could do with us. We could humble ourselves. We could turn from our wicked ways. We could seek His face. We could ask for forgiveness. And He promised He would hear. Did He hear Daniel, a captive in a far place? Did He hear Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, powerless young men in a foreign place? You know what I'm saying. This is the time. What did you come to church for today? Let's seek His face. If there's repenting that needs to be done, and I'm sure there is, let's do it while we stand and sing.